Not such a long, long time ago, when life was moving really slow, locked up in our houses all in a row. Well, I can't remember if I cried when Dan Old nearly died. Something touched me deep inside the day we were coronified. Oh, we were singing bye-bye, we were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls. Do you believe in the great command? Love your neighbor and her man. To pray for all the eight on your hashtag. Well, I know that you're in love with God, 'cause I saw you out in your front yard. The people came and went. It was a glorious FYM event. And we were singing bye-bye, we were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls.
Morning, how are you? How do you like that trailer? Pretty good? So glad to be in our old stomping grounds. Bonnie and I want to say hello. Grateful for some of our friends that have showed up this morning to hear me talk about Jesus. What an amazing building. You know, a couple years ago I was in here, and then a year ago I was in here, and every year, like, there's just this little bit of a transformation that's happened here that is just, you know, really just, you know, caused me to say, like, wow, this is such a good place. You know, God has done some really good things in this community, your community, you know, just joining together, serving the Lord. And, you know, my hope is that as you continue to walk with the Lord and really just, you know, be passionate about the things of God, that God is just going to draw people into this place with you so you can enjoy it together. Amen. I mean, we love to join together and have worship, even though we have other objectives. Our mission is changing a little bit. You know, I just want you to know that I'm just so grateful for, you know, Calvary Lewistown and the work that's happening here, and Sean and Tara and others who've been, you know, serving the Lord faithfully over the last few years. Again, if you don't know me, my name is Jorn. I was here for, you know, over 23 years. We went to State College to plant a church there. Had that for a while, and now we are basically full-time missionaries. And when we're in State College, we are missionaries to Calvary. And then when we're not in State College, we're somewhere around the world preaching the gospel, taking care of orphans, building buildings, you know, encouraging leaders, just doing whatever the Lord, you know, causes us to do. So I'm grateful that I get to do that also, and I also am grateful that I get to preach the Word of God this morning. Nikki Syok was downstairs. She said, "Oh, hey, how are you doing? I heard you're going to be here today preaching." I said, "Yeah, I'm coming to probably just stir up a little trouble. That's kind of what I do." Years ago, there was a guy. He was at our church, and he was giving prophetic words to people. And I was sitting over here, and he just pointed over at me, and he said, "You're like a troubler of Israel." I was like, "Well, that doesn't feel very encouraging. Trouble of Israel, you know." I'd say I'm more of a stirrer. I'm a stirrer. So my hope this morning is that, you know, that I'll get to stir something inside of you. Now, I don't know about you. When I hear the word summer school, there's two songs that pop into my head immediately. The first one is from Alice Cooper. Does anybody know it? School's out for summer, right? School's out forever. And the other one's from Pink Floyd. Does anybody know that one? We don't need no education, right? And that just popped in my mind, which probably tells you how much passion I have for school. When I was growing up, I was that kid that was always daydreaming while school was going on. I mean, literally, I would be in class, and you know, even in high school, I think to myself, I'm never going to use algebra. Never. You know, my mind was always somewhere else. But fortunately, I did get a PhD in the School of Hard Knocks. So I've learned a lot over the years, and I think that there is a learning curve that we all need to come to grips with. And I think if we don't come to grips with the learning curve, then you get to graduate with the same PhD I did. Now, how many of you, you just have to always learn the hard way? Anybody here like that? Right? Okay, a few of you, and the rest of you are liars. Last week, you know, Sean, he started off this series from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, and that's where my focus is going to be this morning, and I just want to read that to you. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah penned these words to the people of God. Not to strangers, but the people who knew God. People who should have known better and done better with their lives and had seen God's hand. And through all that they were going through, God was there. People who had every opportunity to appropriate the blessing and the favor upon their lives. Now, if you've read the first 5.5 chapters of Jeremiah before you get to this verse, I want you to know it's a brutal assessment. A brutal assessment of selfishness, self-centered, rebellious, idolatrous people. They loved themselves. They loved their earthly lives more than anything else. They weren't forward-focused, or they weren't able to remember all that God's desire was to reveal His very nature and glory through His people. God seemingly spoke what I think is a harsh word through Jeremiah. This is basically what he said. Jeremiah, tell them and call them backslidden, idolatrous prostitutes. I'm like, what in the, like, that is hard. That is hard. But, you know, sometimes life is hard, and when life is hard, we have to hear hard things. Don't you agree? Right? Because if we choose to just simply go by walking in this world, saying that we know Jesus, and live in ignorance to the fact that our world is falling apart, that some of the church is really struggling, then there won't be an awakening inside of us that God can use to stir our hearts back to Him. And this was the role of Jeremiah in a lot of the things that he was saying in that book. He was confronting anything. God was confronting anything in our heart and in our lives that actually needed the change. What makes this even more difficult is how many chances the Lord had given His people to learn the lessons and learn them well, to change their hearts and their attitudes. Yet with all the warnings and all the sufferings that they went through, God continued to always hold out a solution. And that solution is our theme for this morning. Learn the lessons before you. Learn the lessons and apply what you know is true. See, the truth learned is the truth applied. It's only philosophy if you don't ever put it into context. If you don't ever hear something and make it real to you, then it means nothing. And Jeremiah was reminding them of who they needed to be. He was reminding them that the path that they were on, the lessons that they weren't learning well, they needed to learn for the sake of what God was going to do in the future. And it's like James says, faith without works must be accommodated together. You can't have one without the other. Let me say this. We never have to be like the people of Israel today. What I found out in the last year and a half is Jesus has a solution for our ignorance, and for our rebellion, for our lack of not being able to listen. He has a solution for all the troubles that you are going through, the things that Sean's like almost stealing my sermon this morning, Sean. I mean, come on. Like, I didn't show him a sermon note, so I just believe that the Lord knew what we needed to hear this morning. See, life is hard no matter what, like Sean said. But there is a learning curve. I think Jeremiah's statement to us is, how well are you learning the lessons Jesus is providing for you? How well are you learning what has happened over the last year and a half? And how are you going to assimilate what you've experienced into your life so that you can glorify Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, we all have places in our lives, in our hearts, mindsets, attitudes that you want us to wrestle with, truths that you want us to hear this morning. I know, God, that you love us. I believe in the songs that we sang this morning. I believe that you are a God of breakthrough. I believe that you are a God who heals our bodies, our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And I believe that you are a God who is so tenacious towards us that you will do whatever it takes. You will warn us. You will use pandemics. You will use hardships. You will use brokenness to get our hearts to the place where we will just see that you are a faithful and just Savior. Speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. As I worked through these verses, I felt like God gave me a paraphrase of the scripture that Jeremiah gave us this morning. And if I was going to write this verse to you, I would write it like this. This is what your schoolmaster says. Position yourself and get the right perspective. Look where you've come from and see where you're going. Don't live in ignorance. Ask Jesus, the ancient teacher, to show you what you need to learn. He will lead you into his purposes and show you how to walk with him step by step. No need for going back to summer school. Your teacher has better things ahead. No need to keep failing. As I mentioned, there's a learning curve. At first, it's very steep, especially when we've been given chance after chance to be what I call critical learners and make honest assessments about our faith. Sometimes it might feel like the whole thing is nothing but an uphill battle. And I know for many of us, the last year has been exactly that. But I also believe the reason the curve is so steep is because we can be like the Israelites. We don't learn our lessons well. We don't see what has happened in the last year and a half and how it has affected us and challenged us and dealt with certain areas in our life. We don't want to make good assessments about our faith. Yet sometimes it might feel like the whole thing is unraveling. But I want you to know that I believe the reason the curve is so steep sometimes is because we can be just like the people that Jeremiah was prophesying to. Our priorities are wrong. We're learning from the schools of this world and influenced by their teaching instead of simply loving Jesus more than loving ourselves and loving our lives and protecting what we have. That when we're confronted with our own lack of commitment to obey the commands of Christ, we're left to being taught by the sufferings of this world. And I think that for many of us, we have experienced that. So I'll say this to you this morning. How is school going for you? How is school going for you? I want to share some things that Bonnie and I have learned, our own observations over the last year, and things that we've learned to apply because of these verses that we even see here in Jeremiah. The first one is this. Standing is a positional perspective. It's a positional perspective. Ephesians 2:6 says this, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Really, getting the right perspective is all about seeing what Christ sees. Let's be honest. Just for a second, let's just like really be gut honest about our faith. How much of your faith is based on an eternal perspective? And how much of your faith is simply based on this world? Sean mentioned last week that there are a lot of spiritual battles, spiritual warfare that's going on. I want you to know that unless you get above the noise and if you don't get above the natural circumstances and you don't get above all the rhetoric that is around us, I simply believe that you will be stuck in the trenches fighting a battle that Christ has already fought for you to take you out of where you're at and put you in a place where you can see exactly what God sees. See, when Jeremiah says stand, it's because he knew you and I would make so many assumptions about what is real and viable to our lives. Over the last year, there's been plenty of conversations with people who've been gripped with fear, depression, anxiety over the top. Yet I believe that the Holy Spirit is longing to show us Jesus' kingdom from a different point of view. The shifts God is making in the church universally is because most of our faith in life is lived at ground level. We live in the natural. We're supposed to be eternal spiritual beings that live on this earth to glorify God, show God, reveal God to the whole world, reveal God to our neighbors, and yet all we do is stay in the trenches fighting fights that Jesus has already fought for us because we do not have the right perspective. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to see some amazing things in this world. I've stood on the top of the Eiffel Tower overlooking all of Paris. I've stood on the Great Wall of China. And I've taken a plane and I've flown around Mount Everest, and it was breathtaking. Those peripheral views are what I call awe-inspiring. But I want you to know the same peripheral can be seen in our walk with Jesus. Because we have been seated with Christ to have a view of not only heavenly things, but the world we live in through the lens of being what we call Jesus apprentices. A Jesus apprentice sees what Jesus sees, operates out of what Christ is doing, how he is his mode of operation in the world, in our neighborhoods, and in our own families. We can have that peripheral vision. Let me say this. Jesus apprentices are never swayed by right or left-wing politics or ideologies. We don't get a perspective from Fox or CNN or some goofball on Facebook with a conspiracy theory. We don't even get our view from the national prophets, who, by the way, completely missed when they prophesied and said that Donald Trump would be president. That's not where we get our view. That's not where we get our perspective. We get our perspective because we know our position in Christ, and at any moment we can stand with him in his presence and discern not only the times but what our role is in the kingdom of God. There's no time like the present to get your eyes on God, get your eyes on Jesus, and see what he's doing in our midst. There's no reason for any of us to hunker down and wait for trouble and hardships to pass. There's no reason for us not to be able to appropriate the faith that we have in Christ, in his kingdom, and in the kingdom of God so that we can live accordingly, because we don't observe like the world observes. We make our assessments and we live by faith because we see exactly what Jesus sees. So Jeremiah is prophesying not just to the Israelites, but to us this morning, and telling us, will you stand up and see what I see? I do believe that Jeremiah states when he says there's a crossroad. It says, I believe this, crossroads is where God's glory is clearly revealed. It says this, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Over the last year, many plans and purposes of the church and its participants have been literally flipped upside down. Wouldn't you agree? People have lost their way. They've made assumptions about their future, and now it's voided. Some of us are actually starting over. Some of us are trying to figure out, what in the world do I need to do now? Others of us are stuck. Some of us are what the Bible says are double-minded and unstable in all our ways, and we have no idea where to go or what to do. And some of us have decided to do everything in our power to go back and fight to hold on to what we've had before things unraveled a year and a half ago. But I believe, as the verses teach us, we're at a crossroads in our faith and our purposes. When God sent Jeremiah to his people to warn them, it was because they had lost their way. They didn't know where to go. They'd given in to the wrong things. They had the wrong perspective. And Jeremiah was saying, look, we're all coming to a place where we're going to get a chance to make a decision with our life, to do something different, to overcome what we're struggling with right now. From the beginning, I believe God's people, then and now, were to live countercultural, counter to the culture and the religiosity that we see, so that we can reveal Jesus to the world. I've learned a lot over the last year. I've seen my own walk with Jesus. I've seen the areas of my own personal idolatry of resisting being a Jesus apprentice. I'll just be honest. I like change. I do. I get bored if everything stays the same all the time until it has to deal with my own heart. Then I'm like, hey, listen, just back off, Holy Spirit, right? Just give me a break. But walking with God and coming to the place where we have to change is simply because God has something new in store for us. We've been asked to love and serve our neighbors, which I want you to know isn't the new vision of Calvary, but the command of Christ himself. This is what it says. Instead, for much of the church, we've somehow want God to send people to us on Sunday mornings so we don't actually have to get our hands dirty. I'm going to ask you something. How many of you, when it was decided that we weren't going to gather on a fourth Sunday and we were asked to be actual Jesus apprentices, be Jesus with skin on to your neighbor, you just kind of like swallow hard? Like in that moment, you're just like, oh, no, please, please, I just want to come to church. How many of you have really done nothing so far about the command of Christ? How many of you have just said, I'm not there, I'm not going to do it? Let me say, I believe that you're at a crossroad. I believe that you're at a place, just like as Jeremiah prophesied to us, that we need to make a decision about what we believe in Jesus and who Jesus is. Here's my opinion. I believe, like Romans 8, we haven't learned that every decision I make in obedience to Christ is about God doing a work in my own heart. When I obey Jesus, honestly, you may think, well, this is just about the other person and I need to do this and this is the good thing I need to do, but I want you to know that if we really dig into Romans, it's about transformation. It's about Christ doing something in you. That to love your neighbor brings your own personal transformation. Because God wants you to experience life this morning, as Sean has said, and part of that experiencing life is to obey Jesus and do what he tells you to do. Loving your neighbor is not a suggestion. Hello? Loving a neighbor is not a suggestion. It's the command of Christ because we love him. I think that when we do that, every time it brings us to our own crossroad. So here's what I found out over the last year. The church isn't nearly as effective as we thought. I know that's hard to hear, but we have to get out of the old mindset. We've got to face our crossroads. We have to stand. Church is much smaller in regards to those who are actually following and obeying the commands of Jesus. That is not just about visiting Jesus on Sunday morning, but it's about what God wants to do to transform you so that when you hear the word of the Lord, when the prophetic word comes to you and it touches your heart, instead of rejecting it, instead of saying, no, I'm not going to do it, or I'm afraid, you are compelled by that word because it's piercing your heart so deeply that you're like, nope, I'm going to go where Jesus wants me to go. So what's your crossroad this morning? Where is Jesus asking you to follow him in new ways? Every time you're confronted and making a choice, you've never made before, I want you to know you have a chance to experience Jesus afresh and new every time you do that. But even with these paths, I believe that there's one path that shouldn't change, and that's this. It's the path, that path is the gospel. See, the ancient path is the gospel path. It says this, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed to the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. Now more than ever, people need the gospel. Not people of need the church or they need Calvary. They need the gospel. We must be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the message that saved us is the same message that needs to save our neighbors this morning. We must have the complete confidence in the sinless life of Christ, whose sacrificial cross and the hope through the resurrection is the message that stands between every human being and eternity. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. God must save men, and he requires our obedience in partnering with him and bringing the gospel to our neighbors and the world. Since the pandemic, Bonnie and I have had put most of our effort into our neighbors. We've been praying for our neighbors. We've been trying to serve our neighbors. And with nowhere to go, what happened was is we began to see our neighbors outside everywhere. I'm sure you've heard these stories many times, and it's been the same story for us, that people we didn't even know who'd lived beside us for 10 years suddenly were walking by our house, and we were getting an opportunity to say hello to them. And because of our intentionality to pray and to just communicate with our neighbors, a couple weeks ago, we had a big blowout party in our neighborhood. Sean mentioned it. And over 90 people showed up. And a lot of those people I'd never talked to before. We didn't even know who they were. We introduced ourselves. We gave them an invitation. And they ended up showing up that Sunday. And we had a great time together. And as I made my way around chatting with people, I could feel this tension inside of me. And it was this. This is a big success. This is a big success. I can tell the other pastors, the gathering pastors. I can share with Calvary how we're really living out the See Wow commitment. But honestly, we don't need Jesus to throw a good party. Just being honest. We don't need Jesus to do a good food pantry. We don't need Jesus to help rake our neighbors' leaves. Not that we shouldn't have Jesus, but I'm saying we don't need Jesus to do those things. People do that all the time and they don't know Jesus. We need Jesus to lead us on the ancient path of God's passion for every soul to experience forgiveness of sins and the start of a new life through the gospel. That's what we need Jesus for. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. He's not talking about good people who do good things, who go to a good church. He's talking about people who are so burdened by their neighbors, by people who are dying and who are lost and who are suffering unnecessarily under the oppression of Satan and this fallen world, and they just can't stand it any longer, and they're going to begin to tell people about Jesus. I want you to know you need to learn and live the ancient path. It's going to be a challenge, I want you to know. Here's what I believe from Jeremiah. A good walk doesn't mean an easy walk. A good walk doesn't mean an easy walk. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. See, our experience through the pandemic has consistently shown us how much we are willing to walk with Jesus as apprentices. That's one of the things that I've learned in my own walk. For many people, what we've learned is how shallow their relationship with Jesus really has been. Like I said at the beginning, religion has been about doing and not being. People have had to admit that the relationship with God has basically been religious. People have had to admit that their faith was shallow. People have had to admit that they didn't really know and love Jesus, though they were doing all these things that look like Jesus. Now, these are conversations that I've had with people. I'm not just making this up. I'm telling you that so many people that I've talked to, when I really would press into them, they would say, you know what? I don't really know Jesus that well. I don't really know him in that intimate way. You know, when we did the Be Still series, folks were trapped inside for months, and they began to realize they were missing the realities of knowing Christ and hearing his voice and being guided by him. What the pandemic did for all of us was provide a litmus test of intimacy with Jesus. That's really one of the main things it did. One of my personal mantras since becoming a Christian is this: salvation is a journey, not a destination. We're not trying to get somewhere. We already know we're going to go there. Salvation is about God meeting us in the midst of pandemics, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of lukewarmness in our hearts. This is what God does for us when he saves us. Sometimes that walk for you is into a quiet place where the Holy Spirit can deal with the areas you've been able to hide with your busyness, where you finally deal with your unforgiveness, your pride, your insecurities, and your fears. Other times, that walk is to respond with deep repentance and turn your back on everything that you have used to sustain yourself other than Jesus himself. And lastly, sometimes that walk is going across the street to serve and love and share your story in the gospel with your neighbor. I think it's good to remember the paradox of God's kingdom. Jeremiah says this: you must walk to find rest. Now that just, like, what do you mean? I need to get exercise and that's how I find rest? That's what he says. Here's what I believe. Rest is the ability to trust your schoolmaster. Rest is the ability to trust your schoolmaster. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, it says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I finish, I want you to know, I've contemplated my own fruitfulness over the last year and a half as a follower of Jesus. I want you to know everything that I've shared with you this morning has been my own personal experience. Everything. So I'm not just challenging you. I'm trying to stir my own heart up to remember how lax I've been in my faith and what God has done in the last year and a half to challenge my thought life and how I think and how I deal with, you know, all the things I've shared with you, from how do I love my neighbor and what do I believe about politics and does it really matter in the long run? I think Jeremiah is saying this: when are you going to stop? When are you going to realize you'll never find what you need without our God? When are you going to come to your senses and trust me? See, this is the work of Christ in us. Rest isn't the absence of burdens and responsibilities. It's the trusting in the power of Jesus, your schoolmaster. See, we're famous for wanting to give our burdens to Jesus, but there must be an exchange where he gives us his burdens also. Burdens that are yoked through love and compassion, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and sacrifice. These are the burdens that Jesus gives us. Maybe the reason some of you, or myself still, are still struggling with battles is because you need to learn the lessons of being on journey with Jesus and how that affects your own soul. Sean said this last week, if you were here. I think he gave you a piece of paper or something, and he, you know, had a few things that he asked you to consider. I'm going to remind you of them. What have you learned about yourself? What have you actually learned about who you are and what you believe? What have you learned about the church, the role of the church, and how that affects the world? And where is Jesus leading you in the future? I think it would have been much more encouraging if Jeremiah had shared the hope of that verse, if the people would have simply trusted God. I think they would have felt that in their hearts. But the Bible says they didn't. Here you've got this wonderful verse about where our purpose and our destiny would be, and then he says this, but they did not listen. They weren't willing to hear. They weren't willing to change. That's not my MO. That shouldn't be your MO. God has shaped each of you to live out this journey with him, to see the purposes and callings fulfilled, and for you and I to be real apprentices, to be shaped by the last year and a half, because God is advantageous and this is what he does. I don't want to be the kind of person, I don't want you to be the kind of person who doesn't listen. Let's not be like them. Let's see the last year and a half, we could just call it the school of Christ. The school of Christ. And consider that you would reflect, obey, and trust, and enjoy the rest of your summer as someone who's learned instead of having to relearn, instead of having to go back to school. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have given us the ability this morning to hear from you, to know you, to love you, to serve you. I pray in Jesus' name that as we consider your word, as we consider the challenges that we've heard this morning, as we consider the fact that each of us have an opportunity to be great learners this morning, to hear from you, to know you, and to experience you. Will you just do that continually work in our lives to be apprentices of Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen.